Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, you can see in the bulletin there, the Pew Bible's page number. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 is where we'll be. Church, I want to see revival, and I want to see reformation, and I want to see it happen as it is happening, but continue to happen here. 2018, this city, Kelty's First Baptist Church, surrounding cities, I want to see it happen through this church. And if you've been with us, you would know that God's Spirit is being poured out in revival and in reformation. Just 2 weeks ago, we finished a sermon series concerning Jesus' return. He will come. We are certain of this. And we're to be hand on the plow, eye to the sky, eager for when he would come. We, 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, gathered in communion. We took the moment to recognize our worthlessness, but his great worth, and that all of our worth, as we sang about, is in Christ. We broke bread together and we took of the grape juice together and we remembered in church. It was powerful. We also heard last week Brother Aaron preach about family discipleship, a wonderful introduction to where I want to go with you today, because our families need godly fathers who would step up and would teach and lead in the household. I hope you men were challenged as I was, and you singles were challenged to leverage your life for the gospel, and you wives were encouraged. Children, hope you were encouraged by that. This is a part two of a two-part series. Part one was on Wednesday night, and I posted on Facebook asking you to listen to that. I hope you did. If not, you can go and online and look at the podcast, and you can download it. I talked about revival Wednesday night. It goes with this. I want us to believe God is reviving us. The way God's people see revival from Habakkuk, what we saw was really 4 points. Revival comes to the church that will pray. Revival comes to the church that will hear from God. Revival comes to the church who will fear God, rightly fear him. And lastly, revival comes to those who would realize their need to pray for mercy. Those who remember mercy. This morning, that was Wednesday night. This morning, I want to continue this thought of revival by talking to you about reformation. I want to study a command from Christ with you that should bring reformation to our land. Too often, I think, in the church, the emphasis on preaching, and I'm talking about church here, I'm not our church, but the churches surrounding us, and maybe even just what we see in Deep East Texas and this kind of Christian culture, is a huge emphasis on being born again. That is, being saved and getting saved. And I think that that's great. We must preach that men are dead in their sins and need to be made alive by Christ. But I think the emphasis, though, is always only on being born again. Listen to me. The church that only cares for conversion and forsakes discipleship, it is a church that is doomed to collapse in on itself. And that church will never see the glory of God use them to bring change and reform and to see great movements happen. Let me explain it to you with this illustration. We just had the wonderful opportunity 2 weeks ago tomorrow to welcome Abraham James Burke into our family. He's my fourth son. Many of you have been praying for us. Thank you for that. It was a sweet moment. And if any of you have children, you know how a birth is. To be honest, in the birth room, at the moment, it's like I kind of equate it to war. It's actually very violent and crazy for a moment, and sometimes scary, right? But man, there is a moment after birth that you just see. At first, it's kind of an alien-looking thing, but it's a baby, and they lay it on the mom, and you see for the first time new birth. And God makes the baby breathe, and their little chest rises and falls, and it's a miracle, and it'll bring a tear to the eye. The room knows that God has done something. And then you spend a couple of days in the hospital, right? And you're getting to just have these quiet moments where you're holding this little one, loud moments also, but the quiet moments where you're just looking, and you're just in awe of new birth. I mean, new birth is exciting, right? And you behold a baby, and then this crazy moment comes where they allow you, they put your wife in a wheelchair, and they wheel you out the doors, and they say, hey, this baby's yours, go, right? And you're like, what? Can I stay for a week? Especially if it's your first one, right? Because you're like, you're just going to give it, I just walk away with this life? But you do, right? And you get to this place where new birth is amazing. Now think with me about conversion in this regard, because what I want to tell you is a church that's not committed to discipleship, it would be like my wife and I getting there, getting the car seat ready, outside of the car, and then me walking out over here on Highway 94 and setting the baby out on the edge of the highway in the car seat, getting in our car and driving home. Leaving that baby exposed to whatever weather would come, no food, it would starve to death. My little Abraham would not live. And maybe someone would scoop him up who's a horrible parent or a horrible person to raise him. And church, this is what happens when a church forsakes discipleship. When we only care about seeing God birth people into the kingdom, but we're not willing to then go the distance of teaching them to obey the commandments of God. It is like leaving an infant. It's revolting, right? I mean, we hear that and we shudder. Here's my question. Then why aren't we committed more to discipleship? Why do I use the word reformation this morning? This is why. We need to define it. What is reformation? Kind of two definitions. First, it's the act of reforming, of course. Right? I got that one off the dictionary.com. But it helped me by explaining some more, so it'll help you. It's the process of approving or amending what is wrong, correcting what is wrong. If you capitalize it, it refers to a 16th century religious movement that we studied about last October. You can go back and find those online if you want to listen to Pastor Mark's teaching over the Reformation, a time when the Roman Catholic Church had been putting forth doctrines and practices that were contrary to the Bible. They were not accurate, and therefore men in protest, like Martin Luther, stood up in faith on the Word of God, and then what happened? Revival happened, and Reformation happened. Today I want to use the word in the first sense, but with the hope that it would even be in the second sense for our city and cities around us. But here's what I believe. I believe personally each person needs to commit to believe this text. So, my challenge is this. I believe in one sense that our love for Jesus has allowed us to incorporate a vehement laziness to come alongside God's people. That we've given up on the logistics of the command that we're going to encounter in Scripture today. And what a Scripture it is. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. See, this Scripture should be a delight to the church. It should be an ever-present encouragement to continue in faithful obedience. I'm afraid at times it becomes instead a somber warning to most. But church, hear me, take heart. It is a good thing to be convicted by God and by God's Word. If it is His Word that would bear against your soul this morning and convict you, you should praise Him for it. For it is good and right that He would correct us. So, I want to hear it. Do you? Let's read it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28, starting in the 16th verse. This is what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee and to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen? Amen. This is God's Word. And this morning I want us to do four things. I want us to see three main reasons. So if you're taking notes, three main reasons why I think we do not disciple. And then one really glorious reason why we should disciple. Can we do that? First, let's talk about why we do not disciple. I think a first reason is we don't make disciples and see reformation maybe now because we have never been discipled ourselves. So maybe we do not make disciples because we have never been discipled ourselves. Put it another way. Maybe we've inherited a thought that we don't need discipleship. If you consider the Gospel of Matthew prior to this, it has clear instruction about Jesus spending time with these 11 men, okay, and expressing the great need they had to learn and to be discipled at His feet. You may have been churched your whole life. You may be really good at it. But my question is, have you been discipled? Is it more than just a Sunday, Wednesday type affair you have with God and you're married to the world? Or is it you are meeting God and letting people pour into and invest in you in the way that Jesus would invest in these disciples? I want to tell you a story. When I got to college, I was 18 years old. For me, what I just told you was a lot of my story. I got saved when I was 9 years old. I believe that was a true moment of conversion. But I quenched the Holy Spirit of God from 9 to 18, and I was not obeying the commands of God. I sought my own welfare and not the glory of God. And when I got to college, that all changed. I met a college group that was serious about discipleship. I'm so thankful. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Dustin who was in that group. Dustin was chief among pagans. He was in a fraternity. He was lost. He excelled better than anyone else. When Dustin went to the bar, he was the drunkest. When it came time to fight, he was the meanest. And when it came time to carouse and do horrible things, he was a leader. And by the grace of God, God reached into that dude's life. Someone presented the gospel to him, and he got saved gloriously. And listen, he had the personality. He jumped in, and he understood, quickly learning the Christianese, how to speak, how to talk, how to do church well. And so he went forward with all this excitement. And about a year and a half after his conversion, Dustin and I were serving alongside each other. In our time, we were going through the book of Hebrews. And a guy named Colby was teaching. And we got to Hebrews chapter 6, which is a difficult portion of Scripture to teach through. But God used that sermon and the Word of God to convict Dustin that day concerning discipleship. That is, that instead of him just kind of burning the forest down with all of his passion, he knew he needed to submit himself to leadership, to those who could come alongside him. And I'm telling you, what was a wonderful year and a half from that dude's conversion until that moment became 10 times more wonderful as I got to, for the next 2 years, watch God use Dustin, be discipled, make disciples. Church, it is possible, okay? And I think many of us don't make disciples because we have not been discipled ourselves. Here is 11 men in your text that entrusted their lives to God. God called them. They spent up to 3 years with Jesus, day in and day out, dealing with him in life, eating alongside him, spending time with him. You know, an argument against this idea is people would say, I don't need to meet with a Christ follower. I don't need to meet with someone who's older than me or in the faith and who could encourage me. You know, I have the Holy Spirit. And to that, listen, if that's you and your argument is you don't need this, you need to understand, this is not some church growth strategy that I'm pulling out to try to convince you that your denomination or your church background would tell you need. These are direct words from God himself commanding us to do this. Let me explain to you like this. Jesus didn't just say it here. He demonstrated it with his life. If you're taking notes, write these references down. You can check me on them. But in Acts 1:13, there are 120 disciples gathering, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see Jesus at least had 120 who were ready to go upon his completion of bringing the kingdom and the earth. But it gets smaller still. See, Jesus in Luke 10:1 sends out 72 disciples. So down from 120, here's the truth. Jesus goes deeper and deeper with fewer and fewer. He models discipleship with his life. Not only is it the 72, but in our text here, Matthew 10, he appoints 12 men, 12 disciples. We learn in Luke 22 that one of them, Judas, betrayed him, right? And so it kind of encourages me as a disciple maker, even Jesus had a shady disciple, right? So if you're struggling, don't be discouraged, you know? But I mean, here's the Lord's will to bring them to 11, and yet he went deep with these. I would even say even still, though, he went with Peter and James and John, three men within the 11. And you have these three distinct moments where Jesus and them are going deeper to understand the truths of God. Moments like the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9, where God and Matthew, where he stands on the mountain and is transformed. Peter, James, and John join him in that. Or the times when Jairus' daughter has died, a little girl has died, and Jesus will bring her back to life. And who does he say to come? Peter, James, and John, come with me. And maybe most pointedly is when Jesus is in his darkest hour, needing to pray in Gethsemane. He says, the scriptures in Luke tell us that he calls for Peter, James, and John to come with him. Jesus goes deeper and deeper with fewer and fewer. And not only that, but maybe just to show how discipleship is on the most fundamental, serious level, life on life. In John 19:26, as Christ hangs on the cross, everyone has left, but guess who's there? John, the beloved disciple. And he tells him, he entrusts the care of his own mother. He says, you know, this is your this is your mother, this is your son. And he entrusts the care of Mary into John's hands as he hung on the cross. See, Jesus has shown us with his life that this is not optional. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. We don't make disciples maybe because we've never been discipled ourselves. Now, secondly, we don't make disciples because of our doubts, because of our waverings. Look with me in verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So real quick, before I want to make this point, Jesus directs his disciples. Did you see that? But how did they know to get there? I want you to back up. Look in verse 7. Jesus did not personally tell them to go to Galilee. Instead, in verse 7, we see an angel telling Mary and Mary, these two women who were coming to see the Lord in the tomb, have learned he's risen. In verse 7, they are told to go. And what do? They obey quickly. Okay? And then Christ confirms it. Look in verse 10. He then, meeting them on the road, they worship him. And then Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Go tell the brothers. Now, here's why I want to quickly bring this up. It's because of the faithfulness of Mary and Mary to come and see the empty tomb and then to go and tell, which they do in great fear and yet joy. This is a powerful testimony to discipleship right here in the text. And I want to say praise God for faithful women that would pass on this truth. You know, the Bible is clearer than any feminist movement or any article you could read concerning women and their worth. And I just want you to see that when we're sitting here talking about doubt, we're about to say we don't make disciples because we doubt. These doubting men never would have even made it to the mountain if the women had not been faithful. And I love that the Bible includes this, because ladies, you are loved by God and you are called to make disciples. You are called to make disciples. And our women's ministry is seriously pursuing that. And some of you signed up for that. I want to encourage you, do it. But here we see faithfulness in the women of God to preach. And what happens? These men get there. And look in verse 17. Remember our point about doubt? And when they saw Jesus and they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. These 11 men have a truly amazing worship service with Jesus. Could you imagine it? I mean, I just was worshiping Jesus with you and that was glorious, wasn't it? It was wonderful to sing. But I can't imagine seeing him there. Holes. You know, in his hands. But you know, they did. But something happens, right? Something's present. And we hate this word. We hate this trait about ourselves. But it is here. The Bible is honest. It says some doubted. The Greek word there is distazo. It's this idea of doubt, wavering, hesitation. See, we come to these men, the 11, and we exalt the apostles for their work, which we shouldn't exalt them. The work is great, but we shouldn't exalt them. We should exalt one and one alone, and that's God. Because here we see that they doubt here, and just as we struggle with doubt, to gather in their faith the Holy Spirit's direct leading. See, we don't make disciples for the same reason that these men did not immediately make disciples. If you read in Acts 1, you'll learn that they continued to gather after Jesus had gone, but they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they were gathered in secret because they were fearful of what it would cost them because of their doubts. Maybe think we say it like this: I'm not ready to disciple because I'm not mature enough to begin discipling men. I don't know enough. I haven't been to seminary. I don't know enough to sit down and to teach someone. Let me refute that by telling you this: if you wait until you're ready to disciple men, you will never disciple men. For church, you must understand that the pinnacle of discipleship is not knowledge, it's obedience. The pinnacle of discipleship is obedience. And there is only one real disciple maker, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the one real disciple maker who is the conqueror of any doubt, who is the slayer of any wavering, and who never hesitated himself to come and to do what we couldn't. See, the idea, church, is that you don't need to wait. If you are saved, then you have all that you need from the Holy Spirit that is in you and the Word of God to faithfully make disciples. You have all you need. But I fear we don't make disciples because of our doubts. So not only is it because we have never been discipled, or maybe because of our doubts, we fail at times to make disciples because we fail to count the cost. Look with me in verse 16. It says, now the 11. Now, these men's lives can offer this point better than anything else. Before I tell you about them, though, discipleship is costly. The reason why: it's not popular. It's not optional, and it demands your whole life, maybe even your death. I love sharing the gospel, and when I have an opportunity to sit down with someone and take them through the Romans road and show them in Scripture, from the book of Romans, their great need for Jesus, who became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I love walking people through it. When the Holy Spirit is drawing someone to salvation, and I'm convinced that God, they are believing the Word of God and being saved, one of my favorite things to try to do is to show them in God's Word that it will cost them everything. I almost try to talk them out of it, because if I can talk them out of giving their life to Jesus' Lordship, then it ain't real, right? But if the Holy Spirit is moving and is saving a person, then what he starts in them, he will complete. And so when I share the gospel, I share passages of scripture like this, Luke 9, 23 and 24. It says, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would gain his life would lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's would find it. And I tell these people, and they're not just people. I want to tell you about Rose. I went to China, had the opportunity to be on mission in China. It was a glorious time. And while I was there, I shared the gospel with a guy named Rose. And it was in Christmas, and me and him were in a place called Martyrs Park in Guangzhou. It was beautiful. And his English wasn't very good, and honestly, I wasn't very good at sharing the gospel. And I was trying so hard for an hour and a half, laboring with him to share the scriptures. And miraculously, the Holy Spirit of God saved Rose in that park. I mean, outside of my power, saved him. Now, I came back, got some emails. I was worried because I was like, was he really saved? I had to leave him, you know? And he would send me emails like, is the Holy Spirit a superhero? I'm like, whoa, dude, like, you know, you're watching too many Avengers movies. Like, you know, don't think of him that way. You know, I'm trying to correct doctrine. Well, I had the opportunity to go back by the grace of God and live in China for a couple months. And one of those weekends, I got to go to his house about 6 hours from the city. And we had this wonderful talk about, I was thinking about this in between services, so y'all are getting a little more than first service. But we had this opportunity on the bus to talk about the demoniac who Jesus rids him of evil, and Jesus gets in the boat to leave, and the demoniac, he goes after him, and he wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you go and tell them what I've done. And we got to that point because Rose, his mom and dad hated that he had came to Christianity. They hated it, and they were giving him a lot of grief and weren't wanting to pay for his college. He had also fell into some sin, and he had gotten a girlfriend of his pregnant, and she had murdered and aborted their child, and he was devastated, and he was just struggling. And I just remember at his house asking him, you know, Rose, like, you're suffering. The people in the other room, they don't approve of this, and even your, you know, these trials you're in, what is keeping you? And he just looked at me with an honest heart, and he just told me, Wesley, I know Jesus loves me. You know, he wanted to say it in Chinese, that's his heart language, but he couldn't. But what he clearly articulated to me is like, above all of it, I know my God loves me. You know, so even in the face of the cost of pain and even in the difficulty of seeing his own family forsake him, something happened within Rose that was of the Holy Spirit that gave him confidence to count the cost. And he's willing. And I got an email from him 2 months ago that he's now going over to Laos with a group, and they're doing ministry. Like, he's preaching the gospel now. You know? This is why we make disciples. But listen, it is costly. And if that point isn't enough, the Word of God is. Now the 11 disciples, let me encourage you. We need not leave our text to consider the cost. I mean, think with me about these men. Peter and Paul both were martyred in Rome by around 66 AD under Emperor Nero's persecution. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down upon his request because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord and Savior. He didn't feel worthy of it. Church tradition tells us Andrew went on to the land of the man-eaters. This is now known as the Soviet Union. Christians there claim him as the first to bring the gospel to their land. He also preached in Asia Minor and modern-day Turkey. It's said that church tradition tells us he was crucified. Thomas, doubting Thomas, probably did ministry in east of Syria. Tradition has him preaching as far east as India. And it's said that he died at the hands of four soldiers who speared him to death for the gospel. Philip possibly had a powerful ministry in Carthage, North Africa, Asia Minor. Converted a wife of a Roman proconsul, a high leader in Rome. And in retaliation, that proconsul had Philip arrested and then cruelly put to death. Matthew, writer of this gospel of the Great Commission, ministered in Persia, Ethiopia. Some of the oldest reports say that he was not martyred, while others do say that he was possibly stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew, widespread missionary travels attributed to him, goes to India with Thomas. There are various accounts of how he met his death, but they do think he was martyred for the gospel. James, there's three James referred to in the New Testament. Sometimes there's some confusion, but what they can best tell from the historian Josephus is that this James was reported to be stoned and clubbed to death for Jesus. Simon the Zealot, story goes that he ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, the one they chose to replace, went on to do work with Andrew in Syria, and they said that those brothers burned to death. John is the only one who we think that generally has thought to live to a natural death of old age, but it was only after he was exiled to the island of Patmos, in which you get the book of Revelation from, and then he was boiled alive in hot oil. Yeah, by the God spared his life, and he was able to pass through the churches until older age. You know, we must consider the cost of discipleship. It should cost us everything, but it's worth it. Now I know in the face of people like this who are being, you know, dragged apart and boiled alive, I mean, we don't see that kind of suffering here. But don't hyperextend their suffering and forget that just when you would be faithful in work or with a family member or to stand up or to meet in secret or in private or in public to make disciples, that you will not have pushback. You will, and it will be costly, and it will be difficult. But we don't make disciples because it's costly. Well, we should. And the encouragement here is to do it. Now, three reasons why we don't, all right? You've heard those. Let me remind you. We are so familiar with our own shortcomings and with our own lack of discipleship. Our own doubts plague us, do they not? Locking us into disobedience. Our thoughts run rampant. Or our own ability to count the cost paralyzes us, maybe with fear, or maybe just with comfort. So us, listen, why we don't make disciples is that, but I would challenge you from God's word this morning. The pronouns are all wrong. See, discipleship is not a we, I, me, us. There's one reason given here of why we should make disciples. It has far-reaching implications, but one reason that we should disciple, and it is this. It is because of who God is. Look with me in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came. Church, Jesus still comes and says this. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, most sermons that you find on the Great Commission of Jesus place their preaching starting point in the 19th verse, right? They get behind this idea, we should go, we must obey, we have to do this. Get up in arms, you know, we got to do it now, don't delay. But Jesus does not start the Great Commission with a command. He starts it with himself. And this is important. This is significant truth. Oh, I would pray, let the listener hear. See, we want powerful stories about missionaries who go forth in all their zeal and die in a foreign land. And the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And though that is true and we need it, we would let those powerful things be what fuels us. And if that is all we had was what men have done, that fuel would run out. See, what is common among those who were faithful and had lasting ministries, those who went and did these things, what is common among them was not an emphasis on man, but instead a big picture of a holy, perfect, with them, all-powerful God. When Jesus says that all authority in heaven, a place we want to know and can't right now, we see it dimly. When he says all authority in heaven and on earth, his footstool is his. He means it. And he's communicating to us that we need this. We need him. We need him alone. Church, my challenge this morning, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? God the Father, holy, full of wrath against sin, with love for his Son, giving authority to Jesus. This is what Matthew 18 is getting at. Jesus came. All authority has been given to me. It is God the Father who gives it. And that is communicated to us through God the Spirit. Glory be to him. This is doctrinal. See, this is what fuels revival and reformation. Doctrine. People say, we don't want doctrine. We want Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Now listen, I would say, if you only want Jesus and no doctrine, who is Jesus to you? Because you'll give me your doctrine, because every man has one. And it won't be what God says, that all authority is his, not how you would get them saved, how he would. It's according to his plan. We need to cry out to this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, church, that Spirit hovered over the waters in creation in Genesis 1. And God the Father, in his infinite wisdom, with his words, which we learned John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. Who was there? The Holy Spirit, God, and the Word, Jesus. That in the beginning, this Word was powerful, and everything we need, all of the universe, was preparing for the moment when for 33 years, our Lord would be born, live perfect, live the life we could not live, disciple as we should, leave an example with his life, as I've told you, die the death we deserve, rise again, go to heaven, and one day he will return. Amen? And we are to believe this. It is God, God alone, the Spirit, the Son. Why is this important? I mean, look, we're going to go, and we're going to baptize into the name. But look what we baptize into, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? This is why. You are his church. The emphasis is not on you, and the emphasis is not even on church. It's on his. You are his church. The Great Commission must be carried out. Hear me out. The Great Commission is not carried out because you and I strategize about how and where we go in our weekly living of the gospel. The Great Commission is not carried out because preachers go to seminary, study, get degrees, and then go to churches to work. The Great Commission is not carried out because you raise money, buy a plane ticket, and go to another state or country. Church, this is why the Great Commission is carried out. The Great Commission is carried out because God is the author of this. He is the author. At every turn in this text, we see a big, holy, sovereign, almighty God. And his instruction is clear because of him. He is clear, unchanging. Let me challenge you today. Don't be offended. Be convicted. This text, I think, has been slaughtered by many because we make it about man. But I want you to just consider God. I mean, who has all the authority in our text? It's not our strategy weekly, though we should weekly think about how we can share the gospel and how we'd be obedient. But it's not ultimately that we could strategize and do it. It's God. He has all the authority. The disciples that we would even make, as he says, to go and to make disciples, they are baptized. We're to baptize them. These are very tangible things to do. Preachers must go to seminary, get degrees, go to churches, and teach this doctrine. We need it. Absolutely. But it is not the source. The source is God, who would then they would be baptized into his name. See, even the baptism, what you would do, the action, directly linked to a Trinitarian example. It could have just said, baptize them in the name of God, but it didn't. We need to lay a hand on someone and say, you are dead with Christ, risen again. I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not arbitrary. This is exact information. We must teach them to obey and observe the teachings. But what teachings? The teachings of Jesus, his commands. And I would challenge you, go read every command that Jesus gives and see who's big, man or God. It is Jesus exalting himself as God and God the Father. Even in his teaching, we should teach them, absolutely. But we should do it knowing that it is only God who's the great teacher. And here's the most amazing part. Look how it ends. It doesn't end with us celebrating. It ends with us going and ends with us seeing that he is with us. Oh, the comfort of this verse. He is with us always in all trials. This is why Rose can look at me and with confidence say, even when I've lost my own child, even when my family forsake, everything I believe, he's with me always to the end of the age. We can believe this truth. So though weekly strategy, discipline, degrees, plane trips, gospel-centeredness, all these things that we would choose to do, we need to choose. Hear me, though. The reason for reformation and why it will happen is God. So ultimately, we are bound to appeal to him and him alone. The only way we will do the work of the ministry at Kelty's, here. Don't make this about other churches. Make it about us. The only way we'll get the gospel to Lotus Lane. The only way we'll get the gospel to North Lufkin. The only way we'll get the gospel to East Lufkin. The only way we'll get the gospel to this city or to surrounding cities is when we humble ourselves and we seek God's face and power. When we're willing to repent, we're willing to believe together, we're willing to make disciples. And what's amazing is he will do it. And I believe this next decade we could see him. Now here's my invitation to you today. It's threefold. I have hoped and prayed all day yesterday and this morning that this message will be convicting in at least three senses. I think there's three people here today I don't think there's anyone else that doesn't fit this invitation. So hear me when I boldly say this to you. First, I believe there are those of you who have heard these wonderful promises of the gospel, the life of Christ, his death and his resurrection, his promise to return, this wonderful truth that he gives you. I believe there's many of you who are here today that have not found true faith in Christ. It is not his work. It is not his authoritative power that has saved you. I ask that you would consider what Kirk said, that he who knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. You can be saved today. And you need to cry out in faith to God, even now in your pew. He hears. All who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You need to come tell one of us. Talk to Jerry, talk to Danny, me, or Paul, or anyone that you trust. Some of you here today need to hear this message and be saved so you can take part in this great opportunity to disciple. I think secondly, though, there are many of you who are saved, who are converted in this room. I praise God that we will make memories together in the resurrection. But I think that many of us have never engaged one time in a single intentional discipleship relationship whatsoever. Maybe the three reasons I mentioned of why you don't make disciples have only scratched the surface for you. You would list many more in doubt and in fear. Church, I pray if this is you this morning, you will praise God for conviction this morning. It is a good thing to have a father who disciplines, is it not? Who's willing to come to his children when they're in sin and to lead them. I love Hebrews where it talks about discipline. It says it's painful for a moment. But all discipline by those who are trained by it, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Be trained by discipline this morning and hear the call of Christ for you to make disciples with your life. I pray you would repent. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You have no excuse. Hear the words of Jesus in John 14:21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you want more of Jesus, obey his commandments. Jesus hides himself behind obedience. So church, follow him. Be bold. Step out and text someone this week. Hey, it was laid on my heart to disciple. Let me disciple you, if you wouldn't mind. Or maybe you need to be discipled. You text that person who's been invested in you, who's been bugging you. And you say, hey, I'm ready. I'd like to meet. Thirdly, though, I believe there's many of you who have entered into these relationships. Maybe not perfectly, but you're pursuing God. You are wanting to disciple as best you can. Hear me this. I want to encourage you. My encouragement to you, do not grow weary of doing good. The one who has began this work in you will complete it. Also, the one who has began the work in your disciple, he will complete it. Even when it seems like they want to give up, have faith. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2. That Paul would say to Timothy to tell him to disciple more. He would say, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to faithful men who would teach others also. Don't grow weary in doing what you're called to do. If you're there, continue it. Remember, it's awkward at times, but I would encourage you, awkward conversations change the world. Be the glove and let God be the hand and make disciples who make disciples. Church, if we will do this, I think we would catch a vision of what our Lord meant when he cast this command before us to be fulfilled. With or without our involvement, it will be fulfilled. Habakkuk said that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. See, this is happening and will happen. The invitation today is come be a part of it. If you're weary and lost today, cry out to Christ, he'll save you. If you need to make disciples, embrace conviction, find training. We would love to give to you and partner you up with people. Thirdly, if you're meeting, meet. And meet regularly and encourage your disciple to make disciples. This is how the city will be changed. I want us to pray and then we're going to respond. We're all going to respond in song. So sing with hope. We sing this beautiful hymn. But some of you may need to respond specifically. If that's you, come down. Come talk to one of us about the gospel. We'd love to tell you, hey, after service, we'll sit down. We have people ready to share the gospel with you. And maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you need to be prayed for about these things concerning discipleship. Come. But let's all respond in song. Let's pray. Band's going to make their way up, so don't let that disturb us. But let's pray.